Well, I've been telling you, and we've been singing about happiness and joy, and we're continuing this little series of what it is, the Christian secret of a truly happy life. And we've already read one passage which referred to the subject today, which is the fear of the Lord brings happiness. And so I'm inviting you to turn with me to Psalm number 112. Psalm 112. Two other things that I'm going to say when you're looking up that passage. And that is to say that there is a little picture out in the foyer of the church that was drawn specially for the congregation of the church by little Melanie, who has no hands and no feet. But she drew a picture of her expression of love for Abbot's Cross, and it's in the foyer, and take time to look at it on your way out. And the other thing is about our little bus trip tomorrow for the next 5 days. The bus will be in the church car park at 8:45. Now, I know we said in our letter that about 9:30, but if you come at 9:30, that'll mean we're not leaving to 10 o'clock. And there'll be some suitcases to be packed away, and so the bus is going to be there at 8:45. Now, I have some neck traction to get done. I've been getting that done for the last 3 months. So I'll not be there till 9 o'clock. So some of you able-bodied boys, if you're there, you can help put in some of these cases. Some of these more senior people seem to take half the house with them when they're going on holiday. Anyway, so it'd be good to have you there to help. 8:45, the busman said he'd be there, and we probably will try to leave the car park before 9:30, because we have a few things booked for you on the way down the road. All right? And isn't the weather great, isn't it? I tell you, Galander's tours really knows when to hit it, don't they? And we trust that we will know fellowship and blessing on these 5 days, getting to know one another, all 47 or 48 of us, or as many as is going. All right, let's read together from Psalm number 112. And it says, "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desires upon his enemies. He hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish." Amen, and we trust that God will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. That this happy man is a cautious man. He fears the Lord. It brings caution into his life. Caution in his actions, his attitudes, his reactions, his desires and his habits. And so happy, delighted, elated is a man who fears the Lord, the psalmist said. Psalm 111, it describes about the demand of the fear of the Lord. And if we were to do a little exposition of Psalm 111, it would say that fearing the Lord is demanded. Well, when we get to Psalm 112, it's the fear of the Lord demonstrated. It shows us what are the consequences for those who fear the Lord. And the ultimate consequence of those that fear the Lord is happiness, a deep-seated joy, a contentment that's in their spirit and in their soul. There's a satisfaction about them as they consider their lives and as they survey over their lives. They're happy about everything they've done, everything they've taught, everything they've thought, everything that they've given. Every life, every decision taken, they're happy about it. They're happy about their influence. They're happy because the fear of the Lord brought caution to their lives and caused them to walk rightly with the Lord. That's an important question today. Do you fear the Lord? Is there a fear of God in your heart? Is there a fear of God in my heart? Do I fear Him in the way that the psalmist is expressing here in Psalm 112? Well, us Christians, there are several aspects to fear. In fact, there are many aspects to fear in the world. There's people who fear life. There's people who fear death. There's people who fear what's around the corner. There's people who fear what's going on politically. There's people who fear what's going on over this Brexit. There's people who have many elements that come at us from fear. But specifically speaking then, what about fearing God and their relationship with the Lord? Well, as Christians, we need to know this, there is a fear that burdens the life. You see, it's a kind of tyrannical fear of Him who is creator of this world. We fear Him as being a tyrant who's only waiting to catch us out and to exert His judgment and His revenge on those who step out of line. That's not a healthy fear. That causes legalism. That causes a formal approach to God. There is, and I won't take time to go into it, but in Matthew chapter 25, you know the account of those three individuals who got 10 talents and 5 talents and 1 talent. Well, it says in Matthew 25 and verse 24, the man that got the 1 talent, the reason that he lived a formal negative life is because his view of God was negative. He says, I knew that you were a hard man. And so therefore, because I had that 1 talent, I deduced that I was in favor with you. And because I deducted I was in favor with you, I didn't want to lose that favor. So all I did was didn't use the talent you gave me. I hid it. And because I thought you were a hard man, you exerted that which was not yours. That is some Christian's attitude of who God is. That He's a hard taskmaster. He gives you responsibilities so that He might catch you out. He gives you gifts and talents so that you won't use them, so that He can exert His judgment and give you a divine clout across the ear. That is a fear that burdens the life. It causes us to retract from God and prevents our faith being fully exerted and prevents us from fully experiencing what it is to live in a wonderful relationship with God. God is not a tyrant. God is not someone that's waiting to catch you out and destroy you. Calvary tells me the lengths to which God will go to get us into that living, vital relationship that He might cast away fear. And often, and you'll see over and over again, it says, fear not the Lord, fear not the Lord. Why do you fear the Lord? The only reason that you can fear the Lord is that you're not using your talent, or that you've got a wrong view and a wrong impression as to who God is. There's a fear that burdens the life. I could say it would break the life. Prevent you from enjoying His presence. There is a fear also that blights the life. The fear of man bringeth a snare. You are more worried about what people think about you than you are about living your life for God. You're more worried about people's perception of you than you are of what God thinks of you. You're more fearsome of man than you are of God. And so that blights the life. Oh, the psalmist said, in your presence there's fullness of joy. And that your right hand, the right hand of authority, the right hand of judgment, there are pleasures forevermore. God is to be enjoyed. God is to be enjoyed. Worship is to be an expression of our faith to God. It is not to be hidden, and it's not to be blighted by what we think people think about us. But as a willing sacrifice to lift up our hands and our hearts in praise to God for all that He has done for us. But there's a fear that blights the life. It is the same kind of fear that prevents us from standing into the and getting into the will of God, because if we went into the will of God, we'd be afraid of where God might take us, and so we decide, I'm afraid that God might have nothing good for me, but it'll only challenge me all my life. God will never bring you anywhere. And the team have discovered that. I tell you, there are people here in this team, and I don't want to mention the it's just it's living with me at the minute, and I have to express what's living with me. I saw people taking ownership and leadership where we wouldn't have thought they had those abilities, and yet they're oozing out of some of these young people. And it's not until we step out of our comfort zone and step into a place where we've never been before where we can realize that it's not me did it. And we look back over some of the things that we are involved in and we say, did we really see that done? One crusade brought out 70 families from a local community organized through the chiefs. That's a cultural thing, I'm not explaining that now. And in that, there's people who spoke Tagalog. And we had one of our team, and we were speaking, and there was an interpreter interpreting what they were saying. And it was the first time that they had ever spoken through an interpreter. And it wouldn't matter what you had with Samuel Nelson, because you'd need an interpreter with them all the time. But amazing thing about the people in the Philippines, they understood him perfectly. And oh, sorry, Sam. But what I'm saying is, the fear of failure or the fear of God's challenge upon our lives often causes us to pull back, because we're afraid if we fail that God will think something bad of us. Or we're afraid if we attempt to do something for God and it doesn't work out, what people will perceive about us. That's a fear that blights the life. And happiness is to know the Savior. And real joy is in serving him. And Elijah knew the provision of God at the brook Cherith. And the brook Cherith was a serious challenge to him, because he was an individual who was willing to take on Ahab barehanded. He was willing to take on the hordes of hell against the nation of Israel. But God brought him to appear like a coward, to run tail and to hide in the brook Cherith. And that for him must have been one of the most difficult things that he was ever asked to do. And yet, even there, he was learning something more of the character and the love of God for him. There's a fear that blights the life. Can I say, that kind of fear is reserved only for the unsaved. Let that sink in a minute now. That kind of fear is reserved and ought to be in the heart of every unsaved person in this church today. It says in God's word, do not fear those who can kill the body. Rather fear the one, Father, fear him who after death hath power to destroy the soul. That word fear means phobia. It means have a phobia that you would fall into the hands, as Hebrews 10 and 31 says, that you would fall into the hands of an angry God. Be so terrified as you live and as you walk daily that you would fall into the hands of an angry God. But a child of God, their lives are not in the hands of an angry God. Their lives are in the hands of a loving God. And then there's a fear that blesses the life. The fear of the Lord is not being afraid of God. It says in Psalm 112, blessed, happy, delighted, elated, ecstatic is the man that feareth the Lord. The fear that we're going to look at ought to be existent in every life that's here who names Christ. It is a fear that recognizes the awesomeness of God. It recognizes his power. It recognizes his authority. It recognizes his greatness. It is a fear that prevents us from becoming over-familiar with God. And that's one of the things that's lacking in the contemporary church today. There's an over-familiarity. God's a buddy. God is not a buddy. God is awesome. God is great. God is majestic. He's not my buddy. He's my heavenly Father. I can approach Him with confidence, but I approach Him with fear and awesome wonder and splendor at the One who inhabits eternity. That's the difference. This fear doesn't treat God casually. This fear doesn't treat God carelessly. It approaches God not in a fear of His rebuke and His revenge, but it approaches Him with godly respect and reverence. And it is with me day by day, step by step, causing me to make the right choices and the right decisions in my life. The fear spoken of is not what God will do to you. The fear spoken of is what you would do to God. Should you step out of line? Now I know, and you know, if you are listening, yeah, you know this, that there are people that you love that you do not want to hurt their feelings. But oftentimes, because of our own selfish desires and attitudes, we hurt loved ones' feelings. But the fear that the psalmist is speaking about in Psalm 112 is the person that doesn't want to hurt our Heavenly Father's feelings. And so everything he does, everything he chooses, every appetite he has, every habit that he maintains is lived in the light that he doesn't want to hurt his Heavenly Father. In fact, it's spurred by his desire to bring honor to his Heavenly Father. That's the fear. That's the fear. Would to God there was more fear in the church of God. Not an unhealthy, blighting, burdensome fear, but the fear that blesses the life. That will cause you, when you get to the tail end of your life, and you look back over the tail end of your life and say, I'm glad I did it that way. I'm glad I lived that way. I'm glad that I approached God in that manner. I'm glad I sacrificed my life. I'm glad that I give up the old life. I'm glad that I started to live for God the way that God has designed and desired for. I'm glad that I give up my own ambitions, my own habits. I'm glad I left behind the old selfish life and started to live for God. That's the fear of God. I'm glad I didn't live in the house of the scornful. I'm glad I didn't repeat those stories that shouldn't have been repeated. I'm glad in every decision I made with my family that it was always with God in focus and in view. The fear of the Lord is cautious. It's lived in consciousness that I am under his observation. Notice verse 2. The posterity of the God-fearing man. He's happy about his children. See what it says in verse 2? It says, his seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. He's happy about his children. Oh, he's glad. He's glad he took this view. He's glad that he allowed this to be cautious about his steps. He walked circumspectly, the New Testament puts it, because it influenced his children. The first influence that you and I bring to bear is upon our children. Our children. No one knows for sure who wrote this psalm, but we know it was put into the hands of David. And though David was a man whose heart was after God, there were times in his family life he let the Lord down. Had he been a wee bit more stern with Amnon, or even a wee bit more stern with Absalom, He wouldn't have looked back with regret and said, I wish I had done it different with those boys. I wish I had taken a stronger stand and a firmer hand with them. I wouldn't have those sad memories that have affected my joy. Solomon was also another man. He said, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes attend to my ways. Listen, son, will you take a look at my life? See what I've lived for. Now listen, if you want to end up the same way as I do, if you don't want to end up the same way as I do, then you take a good, hard, long look at my life, because it's wrecked by selfishness and self-centeredness. Give me your heart. Listen to me. Learn from my mistakes. I suppose I would say, like Solomon and David, I wish I had been a better role model. I wish I had emphasized things more obviously than I did. And I'm sure there are those in this congregation saying the same. I wish I had lived a better influence. You see, folks, this psalm is speaking about a man, and his life was seen by his children. If only today's Christian population would see the importance and significance of the influence that's brought to bear on our children. If they can learn from our bad habits, they can learn from our good habits. I picked this up. Listen to this. A child that lives with criticism learns to condemn. A child that lives with hostility learns to fight. A child that lives with fear learns to be apprehensive. A child that lives with shame lives with guilt. A child that lives with tolerance learns patience. A child that lives with encouragement lives with confidence. A child that lives with honesty learns truth. A child that lives with fairness learns justice. A child that lives with security learns faith. Listen to one in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 1:5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and then thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that it is in thee also. The godly man, the God-fearing man, discovered that his children were influenced by his life and lifestyle. Your attitude towards church, your attitude towards God, your attitude towards one another, your attitude towards the world. A godly influence will influence your children. It's not only a life that is seen by the children. We notice it says here that it's a life that is shared with his children. He said, his seed shall be mighty upon the earth. You know, isn't it true? There's no greater joy than to see our children following in our footsteps. Isn't that true? To see that they're the same desires and the same design for God. Now, I know that oftentimes our children are very wayward and they don't live according to the stand and the standards that we held, and they do their own thing. But let's not be at fault for them not having been influenced. But let me read you this about Max Jukes and about another famous preacher called Jonathan Edwards. Leaving a godly legacy for your children should be the goal of all Christian parenting. Although the faith and godliness of your children is ultimately the work of the Holy Spirit, God often uses the influence of parents to make a great impact upon their children. Now hear this. A great example of this is Jonathan Edwards, the Puritan preacher from the 1700s. Jonathan and his wife Sarah left a great godly legacy for his 11 children. A.E. Winship compared the descendants of Jonathan Edwards, 150 years after his death, to a man known as Max Jukes. Max Jukes' legacy came to the forefront when the family tree of 42 different men in the New York prison system traced back to him. Jonathan Edwards' godly legacy includes one U.S. vice president, three U.S. senators, three governors, three mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 65 professors, 80 public office holders, 100 lawyers, and 100 missionaries. Max Jukes, on the other hand, his descendants included 7 murderers, 60 thieves, 50 women of debauchery, 130 other convicts, 310 paupers, who lived 2,300 years, when you total their years together, in poorhouses, and 400 who were physically wrecked by indulgent living. It is said that Max Jukes and his descendants caused the United States a small fortune, an influence that is experienced, shared by our children. Happy, he says, because of the posterity of a God-fearing man. But notice verse 3. Notice the prosperity of the God-fearing man. He illustrates the reward of such a person. As I've said, as you look back over, you see the blessings. And he compares them with wealth and riches. His emphasis is not necessarily on the financial benefit, though that is spoken of. The riches highlighted are those of godly character. Notice what it says in verse 3. It says, wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. The key here is the location described as to where the riches are. They're found in his house, not in his heart. Now, there is something that the Word of God does say, and if you want to look it up, it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 to 20, that if we obey God and listen to His commandments and employ His directives into our lives, He will prosper them in the land. That's what God said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. You'll read that in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 and 20. And as a result of being obedient to the Lord, He said He would bring health and wealth to the children of Israel. That's what he said. But it's not as if this soul thought that if I do what God wants me to do, as I live as God wants me to live, and as I obey the Lord, as I fear him, that he will reward me with riches. He knew that it was a consequence, but his motivation was something other than what was in his heart. What was in his heart was the joy and love for God. You see, what was in his heart was to avoid the things that grieve the heart of the Father and are subsequently kept from squandering and wasting that which the Lord provided. The love of money, as you know the Word of God says, is the root of all evil. So this man, he's happy about his children. He's also happy about his circumstances. Everything he has given to him is for to be used for the glory of God. He hasn't allowed his riches to affect his heart and to influence his heart, but he used them to bring glory to the Lord's name. He even lent out, it says. He has a generous nature and a generous heart and a generous spirit, because he's got something other than what money can provide. The God-fearing man. You see, money can buy you a bed, but not sleep. Money can buy you a house, but not a home. Money can buy you medicine, but not health. Money can buy you a place of recognition, but not redemption. Money cannot buy peace whilst waiting in the intensive care ward. Only Christ can give us peace that passeth all understanding. And as he says here in Psalm 112, there is something else that money can't buy. It's light in dark days. Light in dark days. It can't light up your path in the darkness. In fact, money has been the cause of many dark days. The psalmist, whoever he was, as he gives instruction to David and Solomon and to those of us who read it, He said, I want to tell you there's something better than money. And even though you might have it, there's something that's deep-seated in your heart. And that even in the midst of the most excruciating circumstances, there's someone that can give you light as to the way ahead. He's happy about his circumstances. Money, he says, cannot provide these things. And he also then mentions what money cannot produce. Verses 3 and verse 9. Look at what it says. It says, and his righteousness endureth forever. Verse 9, he hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The psalmist is speaking about the influences of a life having effect long after we are gone. Money cannot produce that. You know, it's an awful thing to live through your life and not have anything to show for it except a fortune. I'm going to say that again. It's an awful thing to have lived your life and have nothing to show for it except a fortune. What about the lives that should be influenced, the family that could be influenced, the lives that could be impacted by a God-fearing family? I'd rather be a pauper and be an influence for God than have a fortune and make no impact. The psalmist is speaking of someone that lives a God-fearing life. How they were enabled to bequeath, yes, substantial sums of money to those in need. But more importantly, they were enabled to bequeath substantial sums of spiritual blessing on those that they crossed path with. That gives rise then to the question, what are true riches? True riches are a rich character and attitude of godliness in our lives. So this man, he's happy because of his circumstances. That's the prosperity of the God-fearing man. Let's finish this off. Notice the practice of the God-fearing man. He's happy about his commitments. Not a bit of wonder his soul is happy. He has submitted and surrendered his very life to God. The more he feared the Lord, the more he surrendered to him. And the more he surrendered to God, the more he became aware of who God is. You can see it as a knock on, isn't it? I can say this to you. The more you surrender your life to God, and the more you commit your life to the Lord, the more God reveals of himself to you. And then you want to surrender and commit your life more and more to him. He's happy about his commitments. He was awestruck at the glory of God. He was stricken by the majesty and the might and the wonder and the splendor of who God is. And he said, I'll have more of that. He wasn't like Achan, who desired the Babylonian garments and the gold. He desired God. Can I say, you will have nothing greater and nothing better than when you have God. And you'll never have peace. And we always will come to the same conclusion when we're talking about true happiness. Because true happiness is found in that little song that we sang. Happiness is to know the Savior. Happiness is to know him in fellowship, daily, walking with you. Happiness is to have him in the throne of your heart, who is to be Lord of your life, who is in absolute control and makes every choice and decision easy as we seek to follow him. That's real happiness. Awestruck at the glory of God, the splendor and majesty of the one with whom we have to do. And as we submit ourselves and humble ourselves at his feet, he takes control and he possesses the whole. Notice his conduct. He was full of compassion and grace. He began to see the character of God lived out through him now, the generosity of God, God who gave us everything, God who gave us Jesus. He wants to give everything. You'll find that in verses 4 to 5. Full of compassion and grace. These are very rare commodities in today's church. Instead, we have lovelessness, heartlessness, indifference, formal Christianity, that does not resemble the person of Christ. Psalmist said in Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of a God-fearing man is not an easy target. But he does act and is quick to respond where there is real need. His heart is captivated by the needs of others. But his response is tempered by wisdom. God's heart is moved towards us. But he does not give us what we want, but what we need. Notice the consecration of the God-fearing person. Verse 78 says, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established, he shall not be afraid until he shall see his desire upon his enemies. There's only one that's in his life, and that's the Lord. That is his only desire. That is his only goal. Some of you theologians and some of you who are learned will know and have heard of Thomas a Kempis. Here's what he said. What can the world profit thee without Jesus? To be without Jesus is the nethermost hell. To be with Jesus is sweet paradise. If Jesus were with thee, no enemy could hurt thee. He who findeth Jesus findeth a good treasure. Yea, good above all good. And he who loseth Jesus loseth everything exceeding much. Yea, more than the whole world. Most poor is he who liveth without Jesus, and most rich is he who is much with Jesus. All the way we are through this psalm, we are confronted by the effect and result of the man that feared God. The healthy fear that determined every choice and decided a lifestyle. It was a life lived before the people and, more importantly, before the family, and it had far-reaching effects on those around them. God possesses the ear of the God-fearing man. He possesses the eye of the God-fearing man. He possesses the hands of the God-fearing man. He possesses the feet of the God-fearing man. He possesses the heart of the God-fearing man. He possesses the choices of the God-fearing man, the decisions of the God-fearing man, the habits of the God-fearing man, the opinions of the God-fearing man, the actions of the God-fearing man, and the reactions of the God-fearing man. God possesses the whole. They are seen in the home and they are adopted by the family. And that's what makes him happy. What makes you happy? I trust that the fear of the Lord will cause us each one to be cautious. And as we look back over our lives, we'll be delighted and glad we made the choices we made, the sacrifices we made, the habits we broke, the lives we influenced. And then we'll be happy in our end and say, as we listen to the one who said, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy salvation. Remember the text now. Happy is the man that trusteth, that feareth the Lord. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we're so glad that we can have your word that instructs us, influences us, challenges us and causes us to think of deeper things of the Lord. We pray, Lord, that as we contemplate your truth to our hearts today, as we meditate upon it, Lord, and your challenge to our lives, we pray, Lord, that we will be those whose lives are cautious, not afraid, Lord, of you, but an awesomeness, a fear. Lord, even by our meditation in this service, even by our reaction to what we've listened to, Lord, that our conversation around the dinner table will be tempered by the fear of the Lord. That our daily dealings will be tempered by the fear of the Lord. Our actions and our attitudes towards another will be tempered by the fear of the Lord. That awesome wonder and splendor of him with whom we have to do. God, we pray, grip our hearts today. This godless society in which we live. Help us, Lord, to be a God-fearing people. who live right to bring joy to the heart of God. We ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen.